May the Lord Jesus give you his peace. The gospel we've chosen this morning is John 11, the raising of Lazarus from the tomb on this All Souls Day, and Jesus wept at the passing of his friend Lazarus. And we too should be moved to intercede for the holy souls. The holy souls are those that have gone before us and still not perfectly purified. The scriptural principle is basically the Apocalypse 21, 27, nothing defiled enters into the all-holy heaven. And consequently, God's mercy, which extends even into the other world, is still at work. And consequently, it's a doctrine of the faith that we are held to believe that there is a purgatory. And consequently, when those that have gone before us, our loved ones, friends, families, we are in duty bound to pray for them, as we should not make any mistake about no immediate canonization, but to intercede. And so we have this teaching of the church from tradition and also from scripture we can look at this morning to kind of solidify our own belief and also to increase our own devotion to the holy souls. This is the prayer that we prayed in the opening collect. As our faith in your Son, raised from the dead, is deepened, so may our hope of resurrection for your departed servants also find new strength. A stronger hope, and this is in the second reading. Hope does not disappoint. And it's a hope that we want to rekindle because it's a hope that is a very strong motor that will actually even take life in other souls and actually help the souls, the holy souls in purgatory. So going to the catechism, let's take a look at some of the teachings on what purgatory is, why we believe there is such a thing. Again, the scriptural principle, nothing defiled enters into heaven. We've been created for heaven. At times, we sin, and there are temporal consequences, punishment due to sin. In other words, we become weaker. We become not what we should be, right? This is the St. Leo the Great. Christian, become what you are. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. That's no small term. Of God, the all-holy. And so be holy in yourselves in every aspect of your conduct. At times, we're not. And even when we confess, there's still temporal punishment due to sin. In other words, we're still weakened because we have not been fully opened again to God's grace. That's the gift of perfect contrition. So here's the catechism. All who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death they undergo purification, so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. Many of our Protestant brethren, of course, don't believe in purgatory. And it all with this schism with Martin Luther, it was all based on indulgences. Indulgences, of course, were mostly predicated upon interceding for the holy souls. And consequently, the baby was thrown out with the bathwater and the doctrine as well. And so ourselves, we should be even stronger and knowing and also proposing the mercy of God even in the next life. The Church gives the name purgatory. The Catechism continues to this final purification of the elect, which is, by the way, entirely different from the punishment of the damned. It's not the pains of hell. Although, and this is a very constant small t tradition of the Church, it's greater than any pains that we can imagine on this earth. It's a spiritual pain, and it's also described oftentimes as fire, even in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:17-19. Every man's work will be assayed, will be tested by fire. And even if his work should perish in the fire, yet he himself may be saved as though through fire. And the Church looks at that as a scriptural locus, a scriptural place that testifies to purgatory. Here's another one, St. Gregory the Great. This is from Matthew 12. It's talking about the sin against the Holy Spirit. And St. Gregory the Great commentating on this verse, as for certain lesser faults, we must believe that before the final judgment, there is a purifying fire. He who is truth says that whoever utters blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will be pardoned neither in this age nor in the age to come. It's basically, I believe I'm beyond God's mercy. There's nothing God can do for me, and therefore despair the sin against the Holy Spirit. Can't be pardoned because the soul's not open for it to be pardoned. From this sentence, we understand in the age to come that certain offenses can be forgiven in this age, but certain others in the age to come. In other words, the temporal punishment due to sin can be forgiven in the age to come. And that is purgatory. That's the purification of those that are assured of their salvation. Here's another we can think about as well. When we act in charity, there's a value to those acts. I mean, you've probably experienced in your own life the random acts of kindness that really bring a new vigor to your life, kind of lighten up your step, give you a new hope that the world's not going to a hell in a handbasket, although it might be. But at the same time, there's a value, there's a meaning, which now you latch onto more firmly. There's a value to these acts of charity. And there's a value not only in terms of merit, in terms of their glory or their beauty, but also in terms of satisfaction. Are we making up for things that are deficient in our lives in other ways? And souls that have gone before us in purgatory can't satisfy. They can no longer do these meritorious acts for their own salvation. They can pray for themselves, and they can pray for us. And oftentimes, you read in the lives of the saints, they make known the need, what they need. And we had just, you know, the secular celebration of Halloween recently, which of course means the vigil of all saints, and, you know, the belief of ghosts and different things like that. Souls in purgatory can be manifest. They can manifest themselves. Not that we're discounting any demonic things as well, which can happen. But you do hear, you know, where a soul has sinned, there can be different manifestations. Or even near the Blessed Sacrament. Or in someone who's been praying for somebody, the souls can actually make themselves be known. And so they can impetrate. In other words, they can cause others to pray for them. That's you and I. And you might have, every now and then, someone flash to your mind that has gone before us, has died. And that can be a specific grace, an angelic inspiration to lift them up in prayer, to bring them to the next Holy Mass. Even at Holy Mass, oftentimes, perhaps, during the praying of the canon, praying for the departed, there might be someone who oftentimes comes to mind. That's a grace, and to be aware of that. Okay, so we can make satisfaction, whereas the holy souls cannot. Incidentally, by the way, this is where Marian consecration is so big, because all these values and all these great things we give over to the Blessed Virgin Mary, which is a great fit, a great dovetail with what the holy souls need. We give everything, all of our interior acts, to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and she gives them to whom she wills. And that is a great gift for the holy souls of purgatory, is Marian consecration. Another scriptural place we look to, which is really the major, major one, is 2 Maccabees 12, when in a battle, Judas Maccabeus, who's kind of this brave heart figure among the Jews, basically, you know, taking guys out, and he discovered that a lot of his compatriots who died in the battle, as they were collecting the bodies, every one of them underneath their tunic had these idols, idols of Jamnia, which the Jews were prohibited to wear. And each one of the guys that fell in battle, and only those guys who fell in battle, had each one of these little idols. And so they said, well, tell you what, let's do. We'll take up a collection, send it to Jerusalem to pray for these men. They've died. What are you doing? Because they knew that it was a laudatory thing, a praiseworthy thing, to intercede on their behalf. That's 150 BC. The church didn't invent this. It's common belief among the Jews. And so that's also, we look to purgatory as well. For ourselves, one thing that we can do more and more is the desire for purification that we should also have in terms of interceding, but also ourselves too, because there's a couple of different ways of looking at purgatory. One of them we've already looked at in terms of it is fearsome, in terms of better to do penance now than later. And we have the opportunity now to respond to God's grace. But the second view, this is a beautiful little book put out by Tan by Father Faber. He's got these two different views of purgatory. The second view comes to us from St. Catherine of Genoa, who's something of a doctor not technically, but on purgatory, her writings and her revelations, basically gets at this, which makes a lot of sense. The particular judgment, soul and body separate at death, the soul in front of God, Jesus looking at the soul with such great love. This also came through a revelation of St. Gertrude. The soul melting in that gaze of love. And then the soul also aware within how I'm not able to respond to that love. Oh boy. In other words, not there yet. The revelation of St. Gertrude, where she saw a religious who evidently was resplendent with glory and was acting in front of our Lord as if not coming to him. And she protested to our Lord and she said, "How come, Jesus, why don't you receive this soul into your embrace?" And the Lord gestured with his right arm as if to receive the soul, and the soul kind of backed away and made motions as if out of modesty and humility. So this gets to the aspect of love and the capacity to give oneself as gift. Capacity to give oneself as gift. And consequently, it seems to be a pretty constant theme that at the particular judgment, the soul herself, Father Faber, beautiful language, he's got a great pen, like a dove back to the darkness of the forest to find her nest, goes to purgatory. And if we could find an even more intense purgatory to get this done more quickly, he says the soul would do that. And that's motivation for us now. Because what the soul sees in that melting glance of love of Jesus is basically this, that every act of our lives, every circumstances of our lives has been tailored, has been providentially designed by God's wisdom to gear us towards our last perfection, right? And so we come against the concrete reality of God, who is all wisdom and all goodness, that whatever sufferings that come our way, whatever crosses and contradictions and misunderstandings, annoyances, irritations, impatiences go on down the line, failures, weaknesses, deficiencies, sins, all those things in God's ineffable providence can bring us more and more to our final perfection, and how good God is in that. So this is something now that should spur us on. And there's two things that we can morally in the human person that should get at this. One is humility, which in the aspect of truth, it's basically I'm nothing. That's the word, humble. Humus, we come from the dust. Remember, man, that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return. That's under the aspect of truth. On the aspect of love, it's basically the reality I have been created in love. At the fundamental first moment of my existence is an act of love. That's also humility. It's reality. And it's the foundation of our lives. And responding to that is the second of these moral virtues. What you want to say is poverty. Oftentimes we think of poverty as something as negative. I don't have. But Lumen Gentium, in his section on talking about the evangelical councils, will talk about poverty in terms of this gift of self, being able to give of oneself. And that's precisely what the soul at the particular judgment who's going to purgatory is not completely able to do. You and I have the task now to be able to do that. And under the aspect of truth, poverty is treasures in heaven, which is a positive. On the aspect of love, it's this gift of self, to be able to give as I have been given, all for all. And that's love. And that's the only way we're going to be ready for the spouse, for the bridegroom of our souls, Christ, all for all. So we've got this great dynamic. And last thing would be kind of a practical note. We should know that we can do things for the holy souls. Father John Harden talks about offering any physical sufferings, any spiritual sufferings, disappointments, fears, discouragement, offering our prayers, of course, offering our mortifications, coming to Holy Mass and offering Mass for the Holy Souls, adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. He says also a great idea during the month of November to come up with a family necrology, those that have passed before us, those who have died. Write them out. Write them out. Write them out for your kids, you have a living testament of those that we should intercede for. Father Z also points out on his blog in terms of different things to get a plenary indulgence for the Holy Souls on All Souls Day. Visit a church. Thanks be to God. It's a Sunday today. Pray for the souls in purgatory. We're doing that. Say one Our Father. Say an Apostles' Creed, which we'll pray during Holy Mass. You pray another one. Say one Our Father, one Hail Mary for the Holy Father's intentions for this month. Wordly receive Holy Communion, hopefully today. Go to make a sacramental confession 20 days before or after this Holy Mass. And last is freedom from all attachment to sin, even venial sin. And that, of course, can either plenary, if that's true, or if it's not true, still a partial indulgence. Also visiting a cemetery today. Visiting a cemetery between today and November 8th every day and praying for the Holy Father's intentions. Also, one Our Father, one Apostles' Creed. Also, the Eternal Rest grant to them, O Lord, prayer, which goes like this. Eternal Rest grant to them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen. It's maybe a prayer that you don't know, but it's easy enough to look up online or certainly in a basic prayer book. All these things are great ways. We can pray that after grace at meals and a very laudatory thing to do. So the holy souls who have great need for our prayers also can pray for us. And let us this day be generous in offering all of all ourselves to intercede for them.
Fructum ventris tui.